Henry David Thoreau once asked, "Could a greater miracle take place than for us to look through each other's eyes for an instant?" He went on to say, "The greatest compliment that was ever paid to me was when one asked what I thought and attended to my answer." Though he didn't use the term, Thoreau was talking about empathy. Seeing through another's eyes. Looking at life the way they do. Feeling the way they do. Understanding where they're coming from. And that's been the subject of our sermons throughout this month of February. We have been seeking to sharpen the skill of empathy. And as we have found, empathy can be a pretty challenging concept. Empathy is not to be confused with sympathy, which is feeling sorry for someone. Empathy is about putting ourselves into another person's shoes. Seeing as they see, feeling as they feel, thinking as they think. Doesn't necessarily mean that you've experienced what they've endured. It doesn't mean that you necessarily agree with how they think and how they feel. But it's an understanding and an appreciation of where they're at. Empathy is a necessary way to connect. It's really a reminder that we're all human. Now, so far, we've looked at the definition and the demonstration of empathy. This morning, I want to shift our focus to the development of empathy. Here is where we can sharpen a skill for ourselves. We can learn by study and by observation, but at some point, we need to do something. And this morning is where we get into that realm. What can I do in my life that will sharpen that spiritual skill of empathy? And I'd like to consider three areas that we can develop in our own lives. The first one is developing the arsenal for empathy. Now, that word arsenal is often used in a military sense. It's a place to store weapons and ammunition for future use. Now, when it comes to the arsenal of empathy, I'm referring to a storehouse of experiences and understanding how they can be utilized when empathy is needed. To explain that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. After Paul has given his usual greeting to the church there at Corinth, he writes these words in verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Now, in naming God as the Father of all comfort, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, Paul identifies God as the creator, the source of all human experience of mercy and comfort. That he is present and active in the world. He is the God of all mercies, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. This is present tense. Mercy and comfort have their final source in God. He is the one who provides that. But we are to be channels of that to other people. God's mercy and comfort flow through us to those around us. So while we are called to provide comfort to others, ultimately it is God who is the source of that comfort. You say, well, what does that mean? We see that word comfort. What does he mean by that? That word is used in a noun and verb form no less than 10 times in the first 11 verses of this chapter. Paul is really emphasizing this idea of comfort. Now again, don't think of sympathy. Sympathy is, it's feeling sorry for someone, and oftentimes, even if we don't mean to, it comes across like we're looking down on them. It can appear to be condescending and sends the wrong message. God does not pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to divert us when we're going through troubles. He truly feels with us. He gives us real comfort. He strengthens us. And that's really what this word comfort means. I don't think we would usually associate those two ideas. We think of comfort, we're thinking of kicking back in our recliner and taking it easy, right? There's a commercial going on right now where someone's in a recliner saying, we're making a stand to be lazy. So you're not making a stand, you're sitting in a recliner. You know, you think you'd at least be standing up if you're going to say something like that. That's what we think of as comfort, right? You put on comfortable clothes or comfortable shoes, you know, you get in a comfortable chair. But in the original Greek language that Paul wrote this, that word comfort means with strength. It's to strengthen that person. We come alongside someone, we support them, we give them strength to get through the situation that they're in. It's actually the same word Jesus used back in John 14 through 16 when he was in the upper room talking to his disciples. He used this exact same word to describe the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter? That's the Holy Spirit. And he, by saying that, he's not saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to be like a feather pillow to make you comfortable. No, he sends that person to give us strength. That's the same word that Paul is using here. This comfort provides encouragement, it provides relief, support. It helps us stand when we feel like falling. It helps us move forward when we don't want to take a step. That's the comfort that Paul is talking about here. Now, we usually associate this with consolation in time of sorrow. But in the New Testament, it has a much wider meaning. It's the encouragement that comes to us from one who is beside us in that time of need. Someone who's walking with us through a tough time. That's a good friend. That's somebody who's there. We can lean on them when we feel weak. They hold us up. They can make us stronger. And there's a real practical lesson in this verse for us all. Remember that when we are comforted, it is not merely to make us comfortable. God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can be comforters. You see, when God blesses us, whatever blessing that might be, He never just gives it to us so that we can keep it. I'm not suggesting that we aren't blessed. Yes, we are. But God intends the blessings to not come to us and end, but to flow through us to others. So when we are comforted, when we are strengthened, when we are encouraged as we go through difficult times, remember, God wants to use that same strength, that same encouragement that we might give it to other people. And that's how we can empathize. I'm sure there have been situations where somebody close to you, it could be a family member, it could be a good friend, it could be a coworker, a neighbor, maybe somebody in the church family, they're going through a really, really tough time. And it's something you have absolutely no experience with. You've never been there. You've never had that problem. You've never had that situation. And you think to yourself, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know what that person needs at that moment. Now, that doesn't get us off the hook, okay? We should still pray for them. We should still reach out to them. But we're at a loss, right? But think of the flip side. Think if there's somebody you know and they're going through a really tough situation and you've been through that. And you have an understanding of what it feels like. You get the challenges that come with that situation. And you're able to reach out to them, if I can use the word intelligently. You know better what to say and what to do. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Whenever we go through a trial, a tribulation in life, when we go through troubles of various kinds, don't let that get wasted only on you. Realize that there are other people that are going to go through that same difficulty. In fact, be on the watch for it. Be aware of the things you've been through and say, Lord, is there somebody out there that I can help with my experience? Not saying expertise, we don't have to be an expert, but that experience can go a long way in reaching out to somebody who's going through a similar situation. That's what Paul says. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort anybody with the same comfort we ourselves have received. And that's what I mean by developing the arsenal of empathy. Think about those situations you've been through. Think about the painful times, the difficult times, the stressful times. Not to dwell on them and to ruminate and get kind of lost into the feelings of it, but acknowledge them and say, I've been through that. I remember what somebody said to me. I remember what somebody did for me, and it meant so much. How can I do that for somebody else? Lord, make me sensitive to people who are going through similar things so that I can give that same comfort, that same strength. I remember hearing the story of a famous preacher back in the 1940s. His name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you may have heard that name. He had a radio program. It was a nationwide radio program for a preacher. Went over NBC Radio back in the day. Huge church in Philadelphia. One of the most highly respected preachers around. He shared a story about a young mother in his congregation that lost her baby. He said, I worked and worked and worked on that funeral service, and I thought, it was brilliant that God had, you know, the way God brought it all together. He said, I delivered that service with every ounce of compassion that I could. He said, that mom sat in the front row totally unmoved. It was like she hadn't heard a word. But at the end of the service, another young woman came up to the front and said to her, I lost a baby 2 years ago. And he said, that woman meant more to her than everything I said, because she knew. We can be that for somebody. Now, Don't go to them and say, I know exactly how you feel. No, you don't. You may have gone through exactly the same situation, and it's not exact, okay? You know, that can come off really bad. But if you just say, hey, I've been there, and I got through it, you can too. Because in that moment, you feel like there's no escape, there's no exit, this is never going to end. And if you can come along and say, yeah, I've been there, but I've gotten through, I'd like to help you walk through it too. That's empathy. And everything we experience in life can go into that arsenal of empathy so that when we come across somebody that's going through similar, we can walk with them, we can stand with them, we can be a support to them. And it'll mean a whole lot more than somebody behind a pulpit can ever say. Suffering, then, is a training ground for service to the body of Christ. It equips us to be better ministers to all around. And you say, well, I'm not a minister. Yeah, you are. We're all ministers. Because the word minister just means servant. We all serve. And we can become better servers as we put the experiences of our life to work in the lives of others. Here's another thing we can do when we're in the midst of our difficulties. Instead of saying, Lord, get me out of this, pray, Lord, get me through this. And teach me along the way, so that I'm better prepared to help others. We always want the easy way out. We want God to just answer our prayers and make problems go away. I love the song that came out many years ago. Sometimes he calms the storm, but other times he calms his child. He doesn't always take us out of the storm. Sometimes he takes us through it. You say, why? Why couldn't you just take me out of it? Why couldn't you just make it go away? Because by going through it, now we're better able to help others who are going through theirs. So developing that arsenal of empathy. The most effective path in understanding the pain of another is to embrace our own pain. To understand it. I didn't say enjoy it. I said embrace it. Acknowledge it, learn from it, and be able to give that same kind of comfort and strength to others who are going through it as well. Next, we should develop the attitudes of empathy. For that, I'd like to go back to the passage that was read earlier in Romans chapter 12. Not going to read the whole passage. Really, two verses in particular, verse 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Empathy is not only about cognition, what we know, but it's also about affection. What we feel. It's about feeling in some measure the emotions of somebody else, stepping into their emotional shoes and walking with them. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to come alongside. In this verse, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Christian fellowship needs to be more than a handshake or a slap on the back. We need to take time. We need to enter into those conversations and enter into those lives. Oftentimes, the only conversation that takes place between church members is, how are you doing today? Fine. And that's it. But when we take time to say, how are you really doing? What's really going on? I've got time. I want to listen. That's what's required. And it takes an attitude of concern. It takes an attitude of selflessness. See, we're not to be indifferent to the joys and the sorrows of others. You know, the world's motto is, laugh and the world laughs with you, weep and you weep alone. But that's not the Christian way. That's not what the Bible says. We're to enter into the joys and the sorrows of others. Let's face it, sometimes it's easy to rejoice with those who rejoice because that's happy. We like to be around happy people. It can be very difficult to weep with those who weep. That's what we're called to do. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, shared joy is double joy, shared sorrow is half a sorrow. It means a lot when we're able to respond to another person in where they are in such a way that we're rejoicing with them, which increases their joy, or we're helping them carry that burden, which can make it a lot lighter. But it takes an attitude of concern and consideration for others. It really takes some selflessness. See, we're called to bear each other's burdens in a caring and empathetic way. It takes time to sit with someone and to let them tell you what's really going on in their lives. Are we too busy for that? Are we too busy for other people? Love identifies with others. Love sings with them. Love suffers with them. Love enters deeply into their experiences of life. And it walks with them. To help others, we need to care for them, and we've got to communicate that concern. I came across a quote from Philip Yancey, and like Philip Yancey often does, you got to read it twice. He said, our job, and I say this carefully, is to show that we care even when God doesn't seem to. Think about that. Is he suggesting that God doesn't care? No, but there are times when we feel like God doesn't care. There are people who feel like God is against them, that everything they try to do seems to go wrong, and everything that happens seems to go wrong. Why is God against me? Now, you can go to them and say, well, God's not like that. He's really for you, and that's not going to help them a bit. But if you can convince them, I care. Even when it seems like God doesn't care, I care for you. That can go a long way until maybe down the road, when their emotions calm down a little bit, you'll be able to share the truth with them. If nothing else, they're going to be able to see the care of God through you, and it might be easier for them to believe that God, in fact, cares for them. Nothing is more basic than this. People do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. And that's really what empathy is. It's caring about somebody else. But that attitude doesn't come naturally. It's something that must be developed. We've got to get out of ourselves. We've got to quit thinking all about what's happening to me and everything's about my little world. Look out to other people and what's going on with them. Time and time I've heard this said, if you're feeling down and depressed and you want out, find somebody else that's going through a tough time and focus on them. Just the very act of getting our eyes off of ourselves goes a long way to get us out of that hole. We need to be others-focused, others-minded. Because empathy is not an option for a Christian. This passage pretty much commands empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We're supposed to do that. That's a command. And it requires that consideration for others, that concern. We need to develop the attitudes of empathy. You say, well, how do you command emotions? I mean, emotions come and they go. I mean, how can you do that? And that leads us to our last point. We need to develop the actions of empathy. And for this, I want to return to a verse we've looked at in previous weeks, but I think it's so important. It comes in the letter of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Right, there are three actions of empathy that we can develop. We need to be quick to listen. We need to go beyond hearing. Right? How many of you have said this? Probably to a teenage child. Or you've had it said to you. Do you hear me? Right? I doubt that there's anything wrong with their ears. We're not asking, can you physically hear my voice? We're saying, are you listening to me? Because there's a big difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? We can hear something, but we're not listening to it. What's the difference? Paying attention. Happens all the time. Somebody will say something. What was that? I didn't hear that. Yeah, you did, because if you didn't hear it, you wouldn't be asking about it. We physically heard it, but we weren't listening. We weren't focusing. We weren't paying attention. So being quick to listen means we've got to pay attention. Jesus complained about the hypocrites in his day in Matthew 13, 14. You will keep on hearing, but never understand. Oh, they're hearing the words, but it just in one ear and out the other, right? He followed that sentiment with the interpretation of his parable of the sower. The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places. This is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no firm root in himself. It's only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises, he immediately falls away. He hears, he's excited, but there's no root. It doesn't take hold. It's in one ear and out the other. That listening problem is still present today. Noted psychologist Paul Tournier has memorably said, listen to the conversations of our world between nations as well as between people. They are, for the most part, dialogues of the deaf. Whoa. Well, isn't that the truth? Have you ever observed two people that are talking and you can tell they're not listening? Right? They're on two completely different wavelengths. They've got separate conversations going on. And you can tell neither one of them's listening to the other, because there's no connection at all to what they're saying. I wonder how often we're guilty of that as well. Billions of words are produced every second, but only a fraction are truly heard. Or maybe you've had this. You're talking to somebody, but they've got that blank stare in their eyes. Or maybe they're looking around at somebody, you know, what's going on? And it's you might as well be talking to a wall, right? Oh, they're hearing you. Are they really paying attention? Are they really listening? It's much better to listen than to speak. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Do the math, right? We need to listen more. Respectful listening is a major contribution to harmonious relationships. You know, they say communication is a key to any kind of friendship or a marriage relationship or any kind of relationship at all. And what's the key to communication? We tend to think it's this, but it's really this. How well do we listen? We need to be quick to listen. When we stop listening, relationships fall apart. Ecclesiastes 3:7 emphasizes an important principle, knowing when to speak and when to be quiet. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet, right? Proverbs 10:19 in the Living Bible says, don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I like that. Yeah, need to remind myself of that. Proverbs 17:27 adds, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. You thought Abraham Lincoln came up with that line. He got that out of the Bible. Better to be thought a fool and kept silent than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Yeah, that's where that came from. So how do we do this? We need to focus initially on listening and understanding what the other person is communicating. Guard against this, and oh, I am so guilty of this. You're hearing somebody else talk and you're formulating in your mind what you're going to say next. Stop. Don't do that. Just listen. Listen fully. Proverbs 18:13 warns, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Oh, it certainly is. We need to temporarily withhold judgment on another person's feelings or words or interpretation until we really get the whole picture. They might say something and we come to a quick conclusion, oh, they're so wrong. But if we just listen a little bit more, we'll see that maybe that means something a little different. But that's hard for us to do. I mean, face it, most of us are compulsive talkers, you know. We love to hear the sound of our own voice. We need to develop the skill of being quick to listen. The flip side of that command is to be slow to speak. Keeping our mouths shut makes room for thinking and pondering and meditating and considering, which are really good things to do when you're listening, when you're giving empathy. When we do speak, we need to choose our words carefully. You know, people that are on the edge already can be easily hurt. We've got to be very careful when we're communicating. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We can heal with our words, but we can also hurt more. We've got to be careful that we don't do that. We've got to choose our timing carefully. What we have to say might be the right thing, but it may not be the right time. Or maybe it's not the right place. Again, Proverbs 15:23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Timing is huge when it comes to communication, when it comes to empathy. And sadly, an untimely word, even if it's correct, can have the opposite effect. We need to resist the temptation of offering a quick fix, a pat answer, throwing out a Bible verse like Romans 8:28. Listen. And when you speak, choose your words carefully. Another important truth about when we speak is the form that our words take. We need to be careful not only what we say, but how we say it. What's the tone? What are our facial expressions? That often communicates even more than the literal words that are being said. So we've got to be careful. Sometimes the best words that we can say are to say, you know, I really don't know. I'm not sure the best thing to do at this point. Why don't we take this to the Lord? and ask for his wisdom. And it can lead into a time of prayer. We can admit that we don't have the answers, but we know the one who does, and we can take it to him. Then James concludes by saying we should be slow to become angry. Oh boy, that's tough. We're gonna encounter people that are going through things. Maybe they're being taken advantage of, they're being abused, and we get so angry at the abuser. We got to be careful we don't communicate that anger, because that person might think it's directed to them. Or maybe that person's their own worst enemy, and the reason they're in the mess that they're in is because of their own dumb choices. Don't call them dumb choices. Not at the time, anyway, right? We got to be careful in how we respond and to keep our emotions in check. I like how the Amplified Bible renders 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we earnestly beseech you, brothers, admonish, warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Help and give your support to weak souls. That's exactly what we've been talking about here today. And be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. Oh, man, that's hard. That might be the most difficult of these skills to develop, but it's so important that we can control our emotions. It takes time, it takes practice, it takes focus, it takes intention. But we have the power of Almighty God on our side, so it is possible. Came across a poem that depicts empathy very well. Something happens when we listen, not just with our ears, but with our eyes. Something happens when we wait out a griever's words. Something happens when we express our care in calming ways. Something happens when we keep our promises, even when less than convenient. Something happens when we pay attention to the questions of the griever rather than offering a cheap answer. Something happens when hearts touch. Something happens when we remember Jesus' promise, where two or three are gathered, there I will be too. Something happens when a caregiver becomes a grief sharer. That's empathy. As an expression of Christ's love, empathy is a spiritual act. It's about walking in the Spirit, not walking by our own personality or abilities. So even the most stoic of us can learn this skill over time to a degree. The Holy Spirit is love. He stirs in us the deepest empathy for others. So while we can do things to develop the skill of empathy within us, ultimately we rely on the power of the Spirit to produce His fruit in us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort, we thank you for those times when you have comforted us. Thank you for strengthening us, supporting us, and how often you do that by bringing your children alongside of us. Help us to be that kind of person. Help us to build up the arsenal of our empathy through the things we endure. Help us to develop the attitudes that are required to be considerate, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. Help us to develop the actions of empathy, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Make us more like you, so that others can see you in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.